God's people, let's turn now in the scriptures to Psalm 146. And Psalm 146, we're going to read the entire chapter. Our focus, though, is on verse 3. But we'll read verses 1 through 10 in Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for Your Word this morning. We're thankful that You continue to speak to us through it, through the Scriptures that You've given in the 66 books of Holy Scripture. And we are thankful that You have given us this word today. Pray that You would help each and every one of us to rebuke the sin that remains and our lack of trusting in You, and that we would put on righteousness and trust You in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 146, starting in verse 1, these are the words of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Those are God's words. This morning we're taking a break from Romans to hear about a very important topic to all of us. Not only are we soon, Lord willing, entering a new denomination that holds a different view of government and voting, that Christ is king over all governments and nations and kings and rulers that we've seen before in the book of Daniel. And then later as we look in Romans 13, we'll see that same thing where God ordains each ruler, each governing authority that is over us and over all people throughout the world. Christ being made ruler over all of them at all times. And if that is true, then how we vote, how we interact with our government is affected by that. If Christ is king over all, over our nation, and over the church, of course, then that affects how we live in relationship to our government. In our nation, we have the opportunity to vote for governing leaders. Some nations don't have that, but we do. God has granted that to us. And if Christ is our mediatorial king over the government, over those elected officials, then we have a responsibility and a duty to vote in accordance with who He is. Not with what we personally want, but with who He is. And the principles that we find in Scripture. But not only is that true, but just in over a week we have an election, as most of you know about, on November 6th. And the way it typically works with some of you, maybe all of you, is that the election results come in after you voted and you're highly excited. You think everything now is going to be great in our country and our nation is going to be safe for the time being. The person you voted for was elected, or the people you voted for were elected. And for some of you, perhaps you're extremely disappointed. Your thoughts now are everything is going to be horrible for America. And for some of you, I would venture to say that was, 2000, before 2016, right? A lot of people probably here were very disappointed in our government. and yet lately maybe not as disappointed. But perhaps your thoughts, everything is going to be horrible for America. America is going to crumble. We're going to become a socialist country, etc. You have all these thoughts. This is bad. This is terrible. As the person you voted for the House or the Senate, they're not filled with your types of people, whoever those types of people are. And some of you, though, also don't really care that much. Either way, you don't follow politics so much. But you want things to end up going well. You want good things for your nation. And so you still go and you vote for the nation that you live in and for the officials that you think will do well. I know also on social media, emails I receive, I have family members and friends and people in the church, not this church, but people in the church who are always posting and sending things, and it's always what they're posting, some of these people of my friends and family and of the church. Some of the things that they post, it's all about politics. So some people just send me political things. It's only about the election and this coming election. It's about how this candidate or politician did this stupid thing or dumb thing that contradicts their testimony over here and what they've done before. And I get, of course, as you probably assume, I get mostly pro-Republican and anti-Democrat things because those are the people I know. And that's generally what you will find in most of evangelical Christianity, those who are against Democrats and those who are for Republicans, even in Reformed Christianity. Generally speaking, not always, but generally. Even more so today, the country in politics is very divided, perhaps more divided than we've seen in our lifetimes, maybe. How is the church to respond to this? How do Christians interact with this and with the divisions in our country in which some of you experience even at your workplace or maybe at school, or you see it all the time on the news? And yet, again, for most of us, if not all of us, one political party winning will be a great thing. Another political party winning the election, whoever it is, if they won, it would be a very bad thing to you. And we almost act as if it's the end of the world, or at least the end of America, if it's not the political party that you've voted for and wanted. And it's all tied up in results of an election. And the scriptures call the question to you. Is the glory of God tied up in election results? Is the glory of God tied up in the politics of man? Is the spread of the gospel tied to the results of an election? Is your physical and spiritual well-being tied closely to election results? Is the future of your family closely tied to election results? And for many of you, you answer, yes, it is. There are things that the election affects in our lives. Or at least in the depths of the heart, there is something there that's pulling you, but you say no, and yet you really believe yes. That those election results on November 6th will have a great effect on my life and for the future of my family. But it is our God in Christ in every case, in every election, in every political thing, good or bad, that he says, verse 3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. And so the main point from this text is an obvious one. Do not trust in princes. What he's saying, do not trust in princes. He's saying, do not put your trust in governing authorities. Do not put your trust in rulers and kings and presidents and senators and congressmen and your mayors and your governor and your state or city or county officials. Do not put your trust and do not put your faith in them. And yet, as we said already, it suggested much of the church today in our church, our happiness on November 7th, that's the day after the election, is tied very much to what? To the election results. And so we're seeing just in that we're putting our trust in man and not in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is, by the way, King and head of the church. Well, my candidate did or did not win. And so your safety, your thoughts, or your future are all tied up to this election or future elections and past elections as you look back and what and how you've responded to them. The scripture example gives us examples of people like this, like us, and I include myself in this. It gives examples of people who trusted in governing officials and authorities and what they you would assume they'd do, and yet we think of King Asa. In 2 Chronicles 14, it says, just to give you an idea of what kind of king King Asa was, it says, "And Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment." Sounds like a really good king. Asa was a good king. It even says that. He did as a good king did. He cut off the nation of Judah from all false religion and false worship. Asa was a good king. And yet his reign wasn't without its faults. Because the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, so King Asa was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, but the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Baasha, in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, he started to build Ramah so that no one, like a fort or a barricade, something like that, that no one could go in and out of Judah, the southern kingdom. Basically cutting off Judah and the king, Asa. And so what do you think happened? What would a good king do? How would Asa respond? We would expect him. He would go and he'd cry out to the Lord because that's what a good king would do. But he went and he trusted in princes. He went to the king of Assyria. And he made a covenant with the prince so that Syria would go up and attack Israel, the northern kingdom, and get Baasha to stop building Ramah. Asa bought an alliance with the king of Syria. That sounds like what happens in our government today, doesn't it? Instead of trusting in the Lord to be his help, he trusted in earthly princes and another government to be his help. He thought himself wise enough. He was a good king after all. He thought himself wise enough to know what to do without seeking the Lord. So what happened? A good thing happened. Baasha stopped building Ramah. That's a good thing. The king of Syria took care of the problem. Again, it sounds like our government. The government goes out, they make allies, and they stop things, and they work things out. But then Hanani, the seer, that is a prophet, came to Asa, and he said to him these things. "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord," that is, he's talking about then, back then, "you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." That's what the prophet said to King Asa because he did not cry out to the Lord. He did not trust in the Lord, but he trusted in princes and mortal man. And so Asa responded to this. How do you expect a godly man, a good king, to respond to this? You'd expect that he would listen to the prophet and repent, but he didn't do that. He got angry at the seer and he put the prophet in prison. God's prophet confronts Asa. The reaction from Asa is not repentance. It's not grieving over his sin and turning to the Lord, but it's anger. And that's what our responses often are when God calls us and tells us you are wrong from his word. And when he rebukes us, when he tells us that you can't do it in your own strength. When man is told not to trust in princes like this morning, not to trust in this political party who is in power, and you rebel. We rebel. When Asa is confronted with it as you are now, he rebels. All the more puts the seer in prison. He inflicted cruelties upon some of the people, it says in 2 Chronicles 16. And so then what happens when we hear the command to not trust in princes? We know the implications of this. We rebel. We want to continue trusting in our vote, our elections, our governing authorities to do what is right. If we just get the right person or persons, the right political party elected, everything would be better. That's what we think. And we trust in that. And you see what that is. That's making yourself out to be God. Taking matters into your own hands, into your vote, trusting in it, and your political party becomes your God. If you believe that one political party, and I'm not favoring any political party over another, but if you believe one political party has to be in over the other, they have to be elected over the other, they have to have the positions, they have to have the majority, they have to get that majority so that we can get our judges on the court, and so now it's we have to get our judges and things like this, then we will have success. That's what we believe often. We fall into that trap. Right? If I just get the judges I want on the Supreme Court, that's what we had in the last couple months and last year as well. If we just get the right judges on the court, so we can overturn Roe v. Wade, right? We can end abortion in our nation. If we just get the right judges. If I just get a Republican president, if I just get a Republican Senate and House, then all the laws I want will be passed. They'll pass the things like the voter ID law, take away some of the gun control laws, and they will, and so on and so on. If I just get the right president, they'll finally prosecute corrupt politicians. They'll do away with all the criminals, and we've seen what that's done. They haven't done that at all, really. And in all of that, you have lost faith in the only thing that changes hearts. The only thing that changes people, that changes nations, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Asa was older, as you go on in the story in 2 Chronicles 16, he had disease in his feet. It was very severe, and he had not repented yet of what he had done before with Syria. And with this disease, it says, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians, and he died. And so you see the emphasis of that verse. He hadn't sought the Lord when Baasha came and built Ramah. And yet even in his disease, even when disease came to his own body, he still did not seek the Lord. That's what the emphasis is in that verse. He trusted the earthly means. He continued to trust the earthly means and princes. And now he's trusting in mortal man and a doctor rather than the Lord in all things. He went his own way, and that all men do by, that's what all men do by nature. And so the question for us is, do you trust in princes? Do you trust in mortal man? Do you trust the means of this world alone? Now, this is all to say that it doesn't mean that you can't use the means of the world. That you can't go to a doctor when you have a disease or you're sick. Of course you should. It's wise to do that. It'd be foolish not to. This doesn't mean that we necessarily forsake all elections and voting. But it means you do not trust, you do not put your faith in voting. You do not put your faith in elections. You do not put your faith in governing authorities. And trust them. You put your faith always, every time, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that no matter what happens in the election that is coming up, we trust in the Lord. We trust in our King of Kings. Whoever is elected is not a big deal. And you should know it's not a big deal. It's in God's plan. It's in His decrees, exactly who will be put in office. He's bringing to pass all that in his, is in His will by His decree for the church's good. Romans 8:28. It's for the church's good. It's for the individual Christian's good. Whoever is elected. Think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were looking for the coming Messiah. What were the Pharisees and the Jews generally seeking for? They were seeking for a political revolution. Because Rome was in charge. Rome ruled. And so the Jews were seeking for those prophecies in Daniel to come about. Right? Rome was that last great nation that must come tumbling down after Babylon, after the Medes and Persians, after the Greeks. Rome is next. And the Jews are under Romish tyranny. And so they were looking forward to that. And yet, they were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in the overthrow of Rome. If we could only have Rome overthrown, then everything would be okay. They were trusting in a Messiah who would come and destroy Rome outright, immediately. They were trusting like we trust in elections and in people who are in power as our governing authorities and judges. When the Messiah was preached to them, they could not see Him because of this. He didn't fit what they were looking for because they were blinded by these unbiblical goggles that they had brought upon themselves as they thought about what the prophecies talked about. And yet they added to them. And what they'd look like and who the Messiah was coming to be. And they were blinded. And we are blinded today and come and hear the preaching of the Messiah. We come and hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the call to follow Christ and no longer put Him off, and yet we trust more and put more faith more in rulers and authorities and elections. That is often the case. Is your political agenda and what you want to see for our nation your God? Is that where you are putting your hope and your trust? Or will you now put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ? There are many good political agendas. We've mentioned a couple of them. Pro-life. Opposition to homosexual marriage and homosexual rights in that way. Those are good agendas. To see the hungry fed is a good agenda. To see people who are victims of violence come to be repaid for what has come upon them by the guilty. To bring justice to those who are victims of racism or sexism or ageism, etc., all the isms. Those are good political agendas. But to put your hope in one political party or by one judge being appointed to bring about these agendas is as great of an error as King Asa and the Pharisees and the Jews. What you're doing is putting your trust in princes and rulers and mortal men in whom there's no salvation. If this person could just be elected, if this judge could just get on the court, everything would be better. And that's sometimes, and it's my thought too, it's what has happened in the past for me and maybe for you too. If we could get a good president who could nominate good judges, and those judges by the Senate could be agreed to, then they could end abortion. And what I'm doing there is trusting in a prince and a judge and governing authorities and mortal man in whom there is no salvation. And we are called to put our trust in the gospel. We are called to put our trust in the preaching of the gospel. God's means. How does God change hearts? How does He affect change in people's lives? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what or who are you trusting in? And how are you trusting in them? Where are you putting your trust? And we ought to be concerned because sometimes we are more zealous about our politics than we are about the Great Commission. So how do you stop sinning? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does a nation willingly become glorifying and honoring to God? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we to find success so that in our nation babies stop being murdered? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is biblical marriage exalted and homosexual marriage come to an end? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is the division in our country and the racism and all the injustices stopped? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that reconciles. That's the only way of true turning and repentance of sin. And we see sin all over the place in our nation. Well, how is that going to end? Through the gospel of Christ alone. Beloved, we must come to an understanding that the good things cannot replace our serving Christ and trusting Christ. Asa fell into that. He sought good things, but he replaced serving Christ with those good things and serving them instead of seeking the Lord. And so if you get a Supreme Court that you want, and pro-choice, that is, murdering babies, is not banned, then you aren't in greater sorrow. You should, in some ways, expect it with sinners on the court. And yet, if it does happen, then you rejoice. Of course you do. And you continue your business of preaching the gospel. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel. We can become so attached to our political agenda and deny the gospel and deny Christ. But our focus can't be on an agenda. Our focus has to be on Christ. And part of focusing on Christ might be in aspects of that agenda. Being against murder is part of trusting Christ. Of being righteous. Because that's His command. So again, if good things happen according to our biblical, not political, biblical agenda that influences our then politics, that's great. And rejoice in those things. If they don't happen, whatever, no matter, what we continue doing is we continue trusting in Christ. We continue trusting His means, which is the proclamation of the gospel. Because that's what's going to bring change to our nation. We're called to look to and to trust alone, only in our King. Our King is the mediatorial King, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, through verse 10, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob." So this is in contrast to verse 3. "Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." Look what our God has done. He's created all things. And we're putting our faith and trust in man, mortal man. "Who executes justice for the oppressed." Who does that? It's not judges on earthly judges, though they're supposed to. God brings it about truly and at the right time. "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked." And we have those thoughts in politics. There's wicked people and there's righteous people. But we need to trust the Lord. The Lord will reign forever. "Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Who reigns? Is it yourself? King Asa thought it was himself. What about your political party? Or the politicians you want to have elected? Judges? Do they reign? No, they don't reign. It's Christ the King. Verse 3. "And princes and rulers and authorities and all who run for election, all judges and all appointees to government and mortal man, there is no salvation." There's zero, zilch, none. And yet we treat them as if there is. That one candidate or party is God, and the other candidate party is the devil. It is, if our false God wins, then we are saved. That's what we believe. But if the devil wins, all is lost and empty is destruction is coming. That's how our hearts are tempted to work and believe and trust in. And putting our trust in princes in whom there is no salvation. But there is one in whom there is salvation alone. And we are to put our faith and our hope and our help, verse 5, the Lord our God, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Christ as your Savior, as the King of all kings, King of all governing authorities? Do you trust Jesus as your Redeemer? Do you trust Him who clothed you with His righteousness? Do you trust that Jesus Christ is the mediatorial King of His church and that He rules over nations for the good of His church? That's Ephesians 1. Do you trust Him in that? So that nothing of His perfect righteousness, of His perfect will is tied to a political agenda. But in everything that comes to pass, Christ is reigning as our sovereign mediatorial King, and everything that comes is being done for the ultimate glory of God. That Christ, as our King, is bringing about His eternal will perfectly at the right time, even our governing authorities, even the ones we don't want. So that if you grumble about election results, then you are grumbling against Christ, your King and your Savior, and thus blaspheming Him. Do you trust in that Jesus, who is King? Do you trust in Jesus, where all has been put in subjection under His feet, in which He has been given head over all things, that includes nations, to the church? Over all things, over our nation, over our country, over our governing authorities, over our elections, over our earthly courts of justice. And so that when we do come to Romans 8:28, we know that Christ as our mediatorial King can secure this promise. As head over all things to the church, He causes all things, to work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. We heard last week of David, when considering the justice psalms, the imprecatory psalms, in the last Lord's Day evening, and he had the earthly opportunity to make Israel great, to put to death the wicked ruler Saul. The election, that is his vote, could be cast to put Saul to death. And he would reign, but it was God's word that forbid it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He didn't trust the earthly means, but he trusted in his God and Christ, his Savior. And the Lord brought it about at the right time. Not his time. Not what we would have liked as we read the story. We want Saul out of there. We want the good guy to win, you know. But everything worked out for David's good. And even our good in it today. As we have now Christ, who is our King, that David pointed forward to. So that we know, whatever the results of the election next week, we know it is a good thing for the church and for you individually as a Christian. No matter what. And no matter what it was 2 years ago, no matter what it was 6 years ago, still for your good today. Another time we might have the ability to study more in depth this topic of how to be a godly Christian in a country today and in a nation, as it has to do with elections, voting, and politics. Maybe we'll study that, but we can think of one example in the scriptures that would help us, and that is in the book of Acts. The early church, as Christ had died, rose from the dead and ascended to the Roman Empire along with the Jewish mobs. Maybe that sounds like a little bit of our government today too. That they both were constantly against the church. They were constantly against Christians. That is, they were constantly against Christ and against His commands, against His word. And so they were against the church and they were against Christians. Well, how did the early church interact with those governments, the government and the politics of it all? And with the change in, with changing society, how did they go about changing society to follow after the true God in Christ? Because that's what we want. We want our government to follow after Christ, to submit to Him, to bow the knee, Psalm 2. Now, how did the early church work for the stoppage of murdering innocent people by Rome, as the Romans were putting to death innocent Christians? And how did they do it about the Jews? Because the Jews were doing it too. And Paul's life is a good example, but the whole book of Acts is generally there. Paul, when he came before magistrates and politicians, he was respectful. Why? Because Romans 13, God has put them in place. He ordained for them to be there, so he was respectful. But what was always on his lips, and what was always on the lips of the church that you see in the book of Acts? What was always Paul's focus and the church's focus? What was Paul's putting his trust in and the church putting their trust in? Over and over, it was not trusting in princes. It wasn't looking to Nero and being all disgruntled and fearing for their lives. Over and over, it was not trusting in princes and mortal men. It was not trusting if we could just get a new emperor in Rome, then everything would be better. It was not trusting in princes, but in Christ, their Lord and Savior. They put their trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they were living it out. They were living the gospel out. They were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, even if it meant death for them. And Paul mightily preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we see little by little society, little cities, not Rome so much in the Bible, but little cities. Thessalonica is one of them. A Greek, Gentile, pagan, God-loving town, and yet it's transformed in some ways by the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The culture of the world being invaded and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can think of, it was Ananias and Sapphira who trusted in princes. They trusted in themselves, in mortal man. And the Jewish Christians were, at times we see in the book of Acts, also trusting in princes or in mortal man. But as you go through the Acts, we see how radical Christians were, and we ask, how can we ever live up to their lives? And the answer is that they're really not radical. They're just doing and living exactly according to Psalm 146, verses 3 and 5. We are the ones who by nature have followed our own way of trusting in princes or immortal man, trusting the world instead of trusting our God in Christ as our King who is sovereign and reigns supreme over all for eternity. Another example of how the gospel transformed society and politics and governments is the Reformation. The Reformation is not just about doctrine, but it was doctrine that transformed, that is the gospel that transformed governments and politicians so that 100 years later, there is England and Ireland and Scotland bowing to the King Christ and making the solemn league and covenant. They agreed to bow the knee and submit to Christ, who is the King of Kings, even over King Charles. So the church, by proclaiming the gospel, does change. You can read history of how it changed France, how it changed Germany, of course, how it changed Switzerland. It changed whole nations just by proclaiming the true gospel faithfully. Beloved, we're called today, we're called on November 6th, every day after that, for the rest of our lives, to trust not in princes and mortal man, and whom there is no salvation, but to trust alone in the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our mediatorial King, who has and holds authority over all creation, over all nations, over all governments, over all elections, over all judges and the church, and even over all our lives. We're to trust only in Jesus Christ, to put our faith and hope in Him, and go about our calling of testifying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, because the gospel in Christ is how the world is transformed. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the transformation in our lives that You made through the gospel by sending Your Holy Spirit and granting us an understanding of the gospel by which we then believed, and our lives were transformed. Our very lives, even what we believed, what was good, what was right, what was evil, all that changed by believing the Scriptures, by believing in Your Son and trusting in Him. And by continually trusting in Christ, Your Son, and His Word, we have continually been transformed more and more. And that's what must happen for our nation to be transformed, to trust you and to bow the knee. But on a much grander scale, in which we know that Christ, your Son, reigns as King over all. Your decree, your plan, your eternal decrees have already been decreed. And so we trust your plan. We trust that no matter what comes with our government, even if 50 years from now we are under a dictator and horrible things are happening, we will remain to trust, continue trusting in Jesus Christ our Lord. We will not fret. We will not fear man, but we will trust in the Lord our God who is King over all. May that be true of all of us. And may you continue transforming our lives and using us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.